All right, well, for this morning, we do want to progress to the message. And so we're going to talk through the theme for the week. What is the theme this week? Mercy. All right, mercy. And you saw that this morning in the book of Joshua and also Deuteronomy, looking at how mercy has always been a part of God's plan from the beginning, right? So God didn't just get surprised by Adam and Eve's sin, right? He wasn't like, now what do we do? Okay, it wasn't his intention for them to sin. He didn't plan for them to sin, but he knew what was going to happen. And so from the very beginning, he's had mercy built in. And so we saw that in part in your morning studies, that it's always been a part of his plan. Now, one thing about mercy, it's like a lot of the attributes of God. They reveal themselves in all kinds of ways. And we could go umpteen directions here this morning trying to unpack mercy. We could talk about it in your study where you dealt with protecting the innocent. Right back in the day, let's say that you were over at my house and we were working together and we were plowing my garden using an ox and this old plow. Well, the ox got loose and the plow got loose and the plow ran you over and killed you. I'm sorry. Is that my fault? No, it wasn't an intentional murder. So I could go to this city of refuge where I could find protection. Right, where I would find mercy for what my animal and what my instrument had done to that person. And so we saw mercy in that way, the idea of protecting the innocent. And by the way, let me just stop for a minute. If you're not a part of our morning Bible studies, we would love for you to come and be a part of that. Right? So we've got classes from as little to as old as you'd like to be, and you can come and participate. And here's the thing. We say it's personal, but it's as personal as you want it to be. So you don't have to come and lay out everything in your life, but you have an opportunity to interact with other people around God's word, what they believe that word means to them, how they've seen it work in their life. You have the opportunity to pray with them, to get to know them, and they can pray with you. So I want to just encourage you to consider that, all right? I don't want to guilt you in any way, but it's good for all of us when we take time to connect together. So come be a part of that as you're able. So anyway, in that class, we dealt with, in part, how to protect the innocent. Some other ways we can show mercy, though. What about not holding a grudge? Is that showing mercy? Have you ever held a grudge? Okay, so we were lacking mercy. We were merciless. All right, so that could be one way that we could show mercy, by not holding a grudge. What about when I forgive somebody? So I've wronged you, and you've been hurt, and I come asking you for forgiveness, and you forgive me. Could you show mercy that way? Absolutely. All right. So we can show mercy in ways like that. Some of you may have to think back a ways with me. But can you remember being in school and maybe had a paper that was supposed to be due on a certain day, or a homework assignment that was supposed to be due on a certain day, and you just didn't get it done on that day? And so you went to your teacher and said, "Hey, can I have a little bit more time?" And they said, "No." You all grew up in a rough era. All right. I had some teachers who said no, but I also had some who said yes. And so now I find myself in a position teaching Monday through Thursday, and sometimes I get to practice that. And so I'm reminded of myself that sometimes you just need to show a little mercy. And so maybe we can do it in ways like that. The way, though, that we're going to pursue today is by actively helping people who are in need. Okay, by being active with helping people who are in need, and not just physical need, although that's absolutely true, but also those who have spiritual needs. And so let me just ask this, and you kind of feel where we're going today. Do you ever have trouble, like, interacting with people that don't believe? You ever find it hard to get past the surface and really kind of go heart to heart with people who may hold really opposing views to what you believe? Maybe that's not your circle. Some of you are nodding your head yes. Some of you, I'm not sure which way you're nodding. Maybe you're nodding this way. We have cures for that also. But we need to show mercy by being people who are actively helping the needs of others. And so I've titled this today out of Matthew chapter 9, Dinner with Sinners. Okay? Dinner with Sinners. And you probably know this passage without even opening your bulletin or your Bible. But that's the idea today. How do I show mercy to people who do not believe? Because if you're anything like me, I think some days it's difficult. In some situations, we don't want to. And sometimes we won't. And when I'm saying we, I'm pointing at me. Okay, I'm just including you. I'm trying to be, whatever, inclusive. But I'm really talking of me here this morning. Matthew chapter 9, though, is where we're going to be. So you can turn there if you'd like to. If you don't have a Bible, in some of our pews there are Bibles around you. If not, there's certainly the text on the wall. Or if you have a bulletin, it's printed there as well today. We'll be going verses 9 through 13 in just a minute. But I want to look at the example of Jesus. What we're going to find here is Jesus, it's where he calls Matthew. You remember Matthew, one of the disciples? Well, that's what's going on. We've got this encounter between Jesus and Matthew, but I don't want to spend even a whole lot of time there. I want to progress to what's going on between Jesus and Matthew and his house. And so here's the reality. I just hope today that this is not knowledge that just gets passed on and we all go, okay, I heard that before, or it's a refresher, but it doesn't get past our heads. I need this to penetrate past my head and to get into my heart. And I hope that you will pray along those same lines with me here this morning. Ultimately, I want to be transformed for God's glory. How about you? I want to be changed. So that's what we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. So before verse 9, what's going on? You find Jesus here, and some people have brought a man who was paralyzed on a mat, and they asked Jesus to heal him. So kind of a strange turn of events here. Jesus doesn't say, I heal you. What does Jesus say? He says, your sins are forgiven. And so all these religious teachers just go nuts. Like, we already had issues with Jesus, and now he's saying he's going to forgive your sins. And so Jesus addresses them and says, hey, listen, you think I don't have authority to heal or to forgive sins? I'll prove it to you by telling this man to get up and take his mat. And so he says, sir, get up, take your mat, and walk. And what's the man do? He does that very thing, right? Gets up, takes his mat, and he goes home. And so in that context, Jesus is demonstrating that he has authority to forgive sins. And so he's revealing himself here, and a lot of these religious people just are struggling with Jesus. And they're going to continue here as we read this morning. So Matthew chapter 9, let's go verses 9 through 13. So Jesus had just had that situation there with the man who was paralyzed. As Jesus passed on from that place, from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so it is here today, looking at dinner with sinners. I want to try to get Christ's heart as it relates to extending mercy to people who are different from us, specifically those who do not believe. And so three things we'll note today as we look to extend mercy. The first thing is this. To extend mercy, I must first of all have received mercy. Okay? To extend it, I must first of all have to receive mercy. Maybe that sounds a little basic, but it's absolutely true. Now, I've used this here, I don't know, 100 times, and I'm going to use 100 again. So I could tell you today, on your way out, we're going to give you $100, and you can spend it however you want. Anybody take it? All right, sure, we'll take that, right? So I'll greet you after the service when you walk out, and you'll stand there waiting for your money, and I'm going to show you what? I'm going to show you some empty pockets, holy pockets at that. I'm going to show you some empty pockets, okay? So I cannot give you what I do not possess on me, right? It's just simply impossible. And so it's the same thing here when we're talking about mercy. I cannot extend mercy to you. You cannot extend mercy to me. We can't do it to other people if we've not first received it. And here's the thing with receiving mercy. Before I can even receive mercy, I have to understand that I need mercy, right? So it's not just walking in today going, well, if you're giving away free stuff, I guess I'll take mercy. It's understanding that I need it. I have a desperate need within me for God's mercy. And so let's go back to verse 12, and let's look at how Jesus answers a question that he wasn't asked, right? So who's the conversation between? It's between the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples. And those guys don't even get a chance to answer. Jesus says, here's the answer to the question, right? Here's what I'm talking about. On hearing this, on hearing their question, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. Okay, and so right here he's trying to make a distinction between two types of people. And the next verse is going to talk about the difference between the righteous and the sinner. It's the same group of people. So we've got those who are, by their own efforts, they think they're righteous. They think they are healthy. They're good people. They're good friends. They're good spouses. They're good parents. They're good workers. They're good neighbors. You name it, they're good, 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 good. And so they feel like in their own way, I don't really need mercy from God because I'm just not that bad. Okay? And so those are the ones who see themselves as being healthy. Those are the ones who see themselves as being righteous. But then there are these others who we look at who recognize that they need a Savior. And so these are the ones Jesus refers to as being sick or being sinners. So in our story today, we've got the contrast of these two groups of people between Matthew and the Pharisees. So did Matthew understand that he was a sinner? Yes, Matthew understood that he was a sinner. That's why when Jesus said, follow me, what's he do? He follows, right? Nobody liked Matthew. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. There were a group of people that were associated with Matthew. They had the same profession as him, and that's the ones we see at his house. Okay? Nobody liked a tax collector, except other tax collectors. I guess they'd get together and talk about how they were robbing people. Basically, back then it worked. It was supposed to work like it works today. Taxing wasn't wrong. And it was a business. So if you were a tax collector, then it was your job to charge the tax plus a little extra for you to live off of. Right? Isn't that how we do business today? Sure it is. Somebody has a shirt made for $3 and they sell it for $10. Right? They don't sell it for $3 and they shouldn't sell it for $3. They're in the business to make money. That's how it works. So this was their profession. They were tax collectors. So I'm going to charge you what you're supposed to pay the government, and I'm also going to take a little bit for my services. Now, the problem with it was they were taking way too much for their services. And so people despised tax collectors. So Matthew didn't really have friends other than people who were despised like he was. So Matthew understood that he was in need of something. And ultimately, when Jesus walks by and says, follow me, he leaves behind his career, which, by the way, he was living fat, P-H-A-T. He had a lot of money. Okay, we'll say it that way. He left a great career behind to get up and follow Jesus. So Matthew understood that he was sick and in need of mercy. What about the Pharisees? Did the Pharisees understand that they were in need of mercy? No, in their minds, they felt like if anybody on the planet deserves heaven, it's who? Them. I mean, if God lets anybody in, we've got to be first in line because we're the cream of the crop. We're the best. We're the ones that everybody around us looks up to. So in their minds, they were good people. They were the ones who should receive heaven. The reality was they had a vision problem, right? They had a vision problem. They didn't see themselves the way Christ did, and ultimately they failed to see their need. Here's the reality this morning. Every one of us are sick, okay? Every one of us are sick. So I'm not your doctor diagnosing you with some kind of disease right now that's taking your life. I'm saying every one of us has a sin problem. We fit with the category of sinners, just like the Pharisees did. They just didn't see themselves that way. But we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, Paul writes and says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who does the all include? All right, it includes me, it includes you, it includes everybody who has ever breathed. So that's a reality. Everybody is in need of mercy because we are all sinners. Here's another reality. Every one of us fit into one of these two categories. So we're either like Matthew or we're like the Pharisees. So what's the difference? What's the difference between the two? Well, one was sick of his sin. The other group was sick of the Savior. There's a big difference, right? One was sick of their sin, saw their sin, looked to Christ for mercy. The others were sick of all that. He's healed a guy, and he said he can forgive sins. He's messing up. People are supposed to be following us. Now they're following him. He's teaching things with authority that's different than what we've been teaching. And they're just a wreck. They think this guy's got to go. They were unwilling to see in Christ what it was that they desperately needed. So here's the thing. Why does this matter? Why receive mercy at all? Well, first of all, everybody needs it, right? So that's why I'm going to ask for it. Everybody needs mercy from God. But Jesus also makes clear here is that's what he desires. That's what he delights in. It's when you and I, who are his people, extend mercy to others. And that's how I'm supposed to be living. Matter of fact, that's a large part why I'm even here. verse 13, part of that verse, Jesus says, go figure this out. Go learn what I'm telling you. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now think with me back to this time period. Was sacrifice part of what's going on? Right? People were bringing literal sacrifices to the temple to have their sins paid for. So was Jesus saying bringing your sacrifice is a bad thing? Offering sacrifices is a bad thing? No, he's not saying that at all. And God has given his approval over that from the beginning. What he is saying is, what I want more, what I desire more, is not your religious duty, but you showing mercy to other people. That's what I find my greatest joy in, when my people who are called by my name are not just out performing religious acts, they're out extending mercy. And so here's what's going on with the Pharisees. And we give them a bad rap, right? When we talk about Pharisees, we all say, I don't want to be one. Initially, their intentions weren't bad. Right? They wanted to honor God with their life. They wanted to follow his word. And they felt it was important to teach other people to do the same thing. So initially, their intentions are very good. But what happened is they lost the reason behind it. And it just simply became an obedience competition. So how many laws did you keep this week, Jack? Well, I kept 377. How many did you keep? Oh, only 240. I win. And so it had nothing to do with honoring God. It was about how much better I was than you because I was more obedient than you. And so we see their heart is certainly not tuned to what they desperately needed, which was mercy. It was tuned to the exterior, which was just about obedience. Basically, they judged themselves and everybody else on how well they could sacrifice the most for their beliefs. Here's the reality, though, of what God wants. God is not interested in my external acts of religion. Period. Okay? So what I have to ask myself is, why did I come in today? And we do that often here. Why am I here? I sang some songs. Why did I sing? I gave in an offering plate. Why did I give? I taught a class. I'm standing in front teaching or preaching. Why are we doing this? God's not interested in our religious acts of worship, even though it's a Sunday and we're within a building that we call a church. What he delights in is acts of mercy, always over acts of religious worship. And so the problem with the Pharisees was this. They just didn't want to extend mercy. They just wanted to wallow in their pride, their empty-hearted religious acts, right? I'm better than you. I dress better than you. I can quote more scripture than you. I've given more money to charity or to the church than you have in the last year. And we could go on and on and on here. That's kind of the game that these people were playing. And all they wanted to associate with was people who were like them. And they thought they were honoring God in their mind when they wouldn't associate with people who were sinners. Okay? And so we get this question, we get this great contrast here between Matthew and what happened between him and Christ and these Pharisees. See, here's the reality with the Pharisees. They would rather show up for services, but never be a service to other people. Did you catch that? Pharisees are people who say, all right, I want Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I want Tuesday night Bible study, I want Wednesday or Thursday night prayer group and visitation, I want Saturday night bus ministry, and on. And we want all these things that we think make us righteous or make us holy, but we're not ever being a service to somebody else. See, when you think about Jesus, how often do you find him sitting in the temple? I mean, he's there, but he's also out and about, right? And I know it's difficult sometimes to find a way to serve and a way to extend mercy, but to fill that gap with just coming up to more services is just being a Pharisee. And so we've got to get beyond that to look at how we can be not just people who are being served, but people who are serving. Matthew was not willing to be that way, and he saw his need, and ultimately he received mercy. And when he received it, now he's prepared, right? We're talking about extending it. So before you can ever extend it, you've got to receive it. Matthew had received it. So we need to extend it. All right, let's progress here. All this works together in a process this morning. So to extend it, we've got to receive it. So that now that we've received it, what do we need to do? Well, secondly here today, we need to see beyond the sin. We need to see beyond the sin. When I talked to you earlier about needing a heart transformation, this is what I'm talking about within me. Some days I feel like it's right on, and other days I feel like, God, this is way off. So don't misunderstand me. Right here up front at this point, I want to say some things, make it clear. I'm not suggesting that in any way we just sweep sin under the rug and act like it's not there. You just pat people on the back and just try to do better, and I know, whatever. Just keep sinning, but also try to be holy. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm not saying don't deal with the sin. Don't recognize the sin. We're simply going to go past that, though. We've got to get past the exterior to look at the need. I've got to get past the exterior so that I can see the need. Now, is this harder for any of you today than it is for me? You have a hard time getting past the exterior, getting past someone's sin to really addressing their need, wanting to value their soul rather than just condemning them because of their stupidity? And sometimes I sit in a seat like a Pharisee and say, come on, you know better, without ever extending mercy. So I'm going to put you in some scenarios, and you respond however you think is appropriate, how you would respond. Do you ever find it difficult to see past the sin of others? If somebody cuts you off in traffic, do you say to that person, they really need Jesus, and they must be in a hurry? Or do you just say, you're about to meet Jesus? All right? Now we laugh, but life proves me every day, in little ridiculous scenarios just like that, I love Jesus and get out of my way. Man, it doesn't jive. If you see somebody talking disrespectfully to somebody else, do you think if you talk to me that way, I would be just as disrespectful back to you? Yesterday, I was standing in a line, a checkout line, and a gentleman was back here. I was in two. He was in one, 20 items or less, so we're close. And he had won some kind of battle with the cashier. These Hostess cakes, or not Hostess, whatever they are now, were supposed to be 98 cents. No, they're like $1.19. No, they're 98 cents. No, $1.19. And he's just loud. Everybody's watching. And so he gets a manager, and they go back, and they look at all the stuff, and he comes back. Well, there was a display that said they were 98 cents. And he just, like, gloats galore. I mean, he's all in this woman's face. I told you they were 98 cents. You need to listen to me, and when you're done with me, you need to take a break so you can go correct that. That's your problem, not mine. And so I've got four girls around me, and I am just biting my tongue. I'm like, you don't talk to people that way. You're making a fool of yourself. And so I just talked to the cashier about it. We just gossip. I guess that's what we did. And she's trying to get help. You know, I don't remember this lady's name, Mary or something like that. Do you need some help? No, I'm fine. And I said to her, if you need some help, I'm just out in the parking lot. You know, just like, because you don't treat people that way. But there was not an ounce of mercy within my heart. I couldn't care at all for that gentleman's soul. I didn't value him a bit. All I thought was, you don't treat people that way. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place to stand, but at the same time, there's got to be something that's rooted deeper that says, what's going on in that guy's heart? Is that how Christ is? I got salvation. You don't, baby. You got to come to me to get it. If you don't come to me to get it, you're not having it. He's not gloating it over us. And so I was frustrated with me. I was thankful I didn't say much. But you know what I'm talking about. I've seen it in the looks on people's faces before. When I first came here, there was an organization that worked talking Right to Life Month, Sanctity of Life Sunday. There was a group of people who would go down, many people would go down to the Hope Clinic, and they would stand there with these big billboards. You all see these? That had like dismembered babies, and talked about how you were committing murder. And so I went one time, and that's all I could take. Walking on the sidewalk there with my Uncle David, not everybody was that way, but some people were shouting out, you're a murderer. How can you do this? And it was just like hate speech. Now, here again, I'm not saying when you look past the sin that we don't deal with the sin. Abortion's sin. It is. But you got to be able to get to the heart of the person. And so you looked at these ladies' faces, and they were just tore up. already. And they got people who are supposed to be extending the mercy of God to them out there on the sidewalks telling them how terrible they are. I thought, I've had enough of this. And you know, it created quite a stir, and we had some issues here with that, and they're no longer here. From that point on, we went to the pro-life side of things. That's why we partner with Mosaic. We're going to work with people who are working to do something about the problem rather than just stand there and point the finger and condemn people because we can't get past their sin. What about when somebody in your life, maybe they've made some poor choices and it takes them a bad direction. So maybe somebody's dropped out of school and they're struggling because they just don't have this opportunity to get the job they'd like to have. Or maybe somebody has a job, but they squander their money. We have scenarios like this all the time. So what I'm wondering is, do we extend mercy to them? Or do we extend the idea where, well, you're getting what you deserve? It's your fault. You dropped out. You're the one making the poor choices. This is your problem. You can't keep up with your money? That's your fault. You're not getting mine. So, how many of us want what we deserve? How many of us want what we deserve? How many of us want what is rightfully ours, what we have coming to us? I don't think any of us do. Now, we could need to put that in context. You can say, I've worked 40 hours. I rightfully want my 40-hour paycheck. And you deserve that. You've earned it. But what if Jesus had turned to the Father and said, hey, let's just give them what they deserve? You want that? That's called justice. And it is what we deserve. But thankfully, that is not what we are receiving. See, if Jesus had turned to the Father and said, give him justice, the one thing that I don't have that I desperately want and need is hope. Not like, oh, I hope that our economy is going to get better, or I hope there's better days ahead for me. I'm talking about that salvation kind of hope, where there's a peace and there's a joy and there's an eternity, and it puts in light things about this world that are just temporary. So I get 37 years, 77 years, it doesn't matter. It's temporary either way. I'm looking past this to something better. And without hope, all I've got is today. And it's not what I want very often. So I don't think we want what we deserve. Okay, let's get to the frustrating part of this. Why is it, and I'm going to include you again, why is it that I want mercy, but I struggle to extend it to others sometimes? Is it just me? I don't want justice. I don't want what I deserve. Show me mercy. But why am I willing to often not show that to other people? If Jesus was and is full of mercy, that's what it means, mercy full, then why am I not? I mean, shouldn't that just ooze out of me? Full of mercy, merciful, always running there first. Why is it that sometimes all I can see is the sinner and I can't get past the sin? The reality is, and the bottom line is this, somewhere along the way, I have forgotten what Christ has done for me. Somewhere along the way, I've failed to remember that I needed and still need mercy rather than looking at people as though they are sinful. See, when we go back to the story here in Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees had everything they needed to potentially love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had the Scripture. They had God's guidance. And they have the very Christ standing in front of them. Everything they need is right there. And yet they weren't interested in this. What were they interested in? The exterior. The outward show. Making sure things looked right on the outside. And the bottom line is they failed to see their own need. And when they looked at other people who didn't live like they were, they said, oh, you're a sinner. Rather than saying, you need the same mercy that I've needed. See, when you look at this story, You've got Jesus. Does Jesus see the sinners at the house? Jesus sees the sinners at the house. Does Matthew see the sinners in the house? Matthew sees the sinners. What about the disciples? Do the disciples see the sinners? The disciples see the sinners. Do the Pharisees see the sinners? Yes, but there's only one group that couldn't get past the sin. And that's why they walk up to the disciples and say, "Hey, why does your teacher run around with this riffraff? Doesn't he know what they do during the week?" We know all about those. We would never associate with those people because we're concerned about the exterior, and outwardly we don't associate with sinners. What's he doing over there? The Pharisees had every reason, every opportunity to receive and extend mercy. But they hadn't received, therefore they couldn't extend. And when they looked, all they saw were sinners. Here's a couple things we can learn from that. First of all, when I fail to remember what Jesus has done for me, I tend to look at people like a Pharisee. There's your little rhyme you can take home. When I fail to remember what Jesus has done for me, I tend to look at people like a Pharisee. You should be better than that. I don't do that. You should work hard. You should take better care. You should do X, Y, Z. When I fail to remember, I look at people like a Pharisee. I simply cannot see past the sin. The bigger issue is this. When I cannot see past the sin, I will never value the soul. When I'm willing to stop at your rough, gruff exterior, I will never, ever value your soul. And so my position would be that of a Pharisee. You're a sinner. You're going to get what you deserve. Man, aren't you thankful that somebody looked past your rough, gruff exterior and said, "Buddy, you need Jesus is what you need. You're a wreck. You're a mess." And not just at the point of salvation. We need people telling us that all along the way. It's not you're a terrible sinner. It's, man, you need to realign yourself with Christ. To extend mercy, church, I've got to get past the sin. I've got to look past the exterior. Because I see that in Christ. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for this group of people at the house. We don't know the conversation, but I don't think Jesus stood up in front of the crowd and just stood there for a minute and said, "Let me tell you how sinful you are and how righteous I am. Let me tell you how you'll never measure up and how I deserve everything I have. I'm great, you're not. Now eat." I don't think it worked that way. We find Jesus reclining at the table, taking his drink, his food, interacting with those who were much different than he was. To see past the sin, I need to remember what Christ has done for me. And when I remember what he's done for me, I then start to value the soul. Okay, I've got to receive it so I can extend it. To extend it, I've got to see past it, the sin that is. And then here's the last thing. How do I extend it then? And maybe this is where we spend some time thinking but not getting answers. Have you received mercy? So if you've received it, you can now extend it. Okay? And you're supposed to extend it. All right? I'm a river, not a reservoir. It doesn't flow through me to or flow to me to stop in me. It flows to me to flow through me. So I get mercy so I can give you mercy. I get grace so I can give you grace. I get forgiveness so I can give you forgiveness. Freely give as you've received. Let it go. Let it flow. And so how is it then that I can make this a reality? Well, here's what I want to say. To extend mercy, let's initiate the dinner. Okay, we're talking about having dinner with sinners. And so let's go back to our story here and let's try to initiate the dinner. All right, how do I show you that I value your soul? How do I show you that I'm willing to not condone your sin and say, there, it's okay, try better, and still value your soul? How is it I can get past your sin and still tell you that you matter? Simply here, just initiate the dinner. Initiate the dinner. So who did the initiating here? Whose house are we at? We're at Matthew's house. Matthew invited Jesus over. Jesus said, "Come follow me." Matthew said, "Okay, let's go to my house." All right. I'm sure there was time within that encounter there, but he invites Christ to come to his house. Who else does he invite? All right. All these sinners who the Bible outlines as tax collectors. Okay? So these are all his friends. This is his circle. I mean, who knows the heart of a tax collector better than a tax collector? Who knows what they need better than a tax collector? So Matthew understands their world. He understands how they operate. He understands how it's flawed. And he understands how he found everything that he needed in Christ. And so what's he do? He initiates the dinner. Right, Jesus, I want you to come to my house, and I'm going to bring this rough crowd also. I hope that's okay. And I just want there to be some interaction between Jesus and the sinners. I want to afford them this opportunity for mercy. And so in Luke 5, it's the same account. It says that Matthew threw a big reception. It's this big party, and he invites all these people to come there because he wants them to interact with Jesus. Now, the truth of the matter is we don't know the outcome of the dinner. I mean, wouldn't it be neat to talk with some of these people in heaven, in eternity? The conversation they had with Christ. What he did in Matthew, he did for me that same day that you were reading about there in Scripture. I was a tax collector. I was a thief. But man, he changed me. He extended mercy to me, and this is my story. I'd love to sit and have an opportunity to talk with some of these people if they did respond in such a way. So I don't know the outcome of the dinner, but what this dinner tells me is that you and I have a role to play. All right, every one of us in the house, we have a role to play. So here's the deal. I'm not saying let's go start having dinners every night. All right, when I say initiate the dinner, that's just kind of a metaphor. I'm not saying the only way that we can get past the sin is to have people over for lasagna and talk to them about life and try to get to their heart. What I mean by that is looking for these opportunities to show people mercy, to extend mercy, creating opportunities where people can interact with Christ. Rather than going throughout my day, never make an opportunity, never trying to be intentional to reach somebody or to look past their sin, I need to plan for it. Right? I mean, light is supposed to shine in the darkness, but to shine in the darkness, light has to be around the darkness. Right? I mean, if we just huddle here week in and week out and are never outside the walls initiating dinners with people, then we'll come back next Sunday and say, yeah, I want to extend mercy, but I never had an opportunity. Matthew took the opportunity. Matthew invited Jesus. Matthew called the party. Matthew sent invitations. Matthew prepared the food. Matthew was the one who brought the position for people to interact with Christ. That's a little different today. I don't invite people to see my invisible friend Jesus, right? That doesn't go well. But I have Christ within me. I have His Spirit within me. And so when you interact with a Christian, you should be interacting with Christ. You should be understanding His forgiveness, His love, His grace, His truth, how it relates to you, how it can impact you. Looking for ways to extend mercy. Looking for ways to initiate the dinner. So if God doesn't want my religious duty, okay, and by the way, it's good to be here on a Sunday, but you surely know this. Our best efforts, we work hard to plan, pray, study, organize, order this service today. But our best efforts aren't just about Sunday. And then Monday through Saturday, whatever leftovers. If something works out, great, but Sunday's the big day. Sunday's the first day of the week where I come in and realign myself with my church family around God's Word. And I want to be empowered so I can go out of here and live Monday through Saturday extended mercy. Working hard at that. Working hard at that. Hebrews 13:16, our last text here this morning. If God doesn't want us to be religious, just performing religious acts, but He wants us to extend mercy, we need to initiate. Hebrews 13:16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such, what's the word? Sacrifices, God is pleased. So when Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, He wasn't saying, I don't want sacrifice. He says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. You know what the sacrifice that I really want is? I want you to be mindful. I want you to initiate. I want you to be intentional in doing good to other people, looking for ways to live as Christ to them. So here this morning, mercy can be explained in all kinds of ways, and we've illustrated it in our introduction. But what we've looked at, hopefully, is trying to help those who are in need, especially those who don't believe. If the call of the church really is go make disciples, then somewhere we as disciples have to be interacting with those who are not. Right? Is it wisdom just to open up doors and hope they show up on a Sunday? No. Now, that may randomly occur, but the chances are, and where it begins to really take effect is when we build relationships with people. We have opportunities to interact. Mercy meets those who are in sin. And so what I wonder today is simply this. When you look at your life, I've been a little transparent with myself here today. When you look at your life, do you see this going on? When you look at your heart, do you see that there is a desire to extend that mercy? When the opportunity is around, do you see yourself running to mercy, or are you the one that says, you're about to go meet Jesus? Or you talk to me that way, and I'm going to talk to you in a way that you won't like either. Where do we run to first? Man, I want to be full of mercy. I want to be full of mercy because that's who Christ is towards me. He didn't give me what I deserved. He looked beyond that, saw what I needed, and extended mercy. I wonder today, have you received God's mercy? Right? Before you can ever show it, you must have it. Before you can ever have it, you must believe that you need it. And if you don't believe that you need it, you'll walk out of here today taking a freebie, like a free pen that you get at the car lot. Here, take this pen. And where does it go? With the other 50 pens I have in a drawer that doesn't matter. Do you see today that you really need Jesus Christ? Do you understand that you need His mercy? Apart from what Christ has done, you and I are accountable to God for our sin. And ultimately, that does not go well with us. Maybe today you just like to say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I am a sinner. And I want you to forgive me of my sin. Maybe you'd like to receive mercy here this morning. It's available. You're still breathing. Jesus has not returned. The opportunity is still here. So have you received it? But if you have, I want you to think for a minute, who in your life needs it? Okay, it's one thing to walk out of here and go, okay, I need to extend mercy. Who in your life needs mercy? Who in your life needs you to be merciful to them? Who in my life? What's the face? What's the name? Okay? Pray about it. Initiate the dinner. Pray about it and initiate the dinner. Does Jesus want people to come to Him? Absolutely. I don't care what you do. Get my word out. Tell people there is mercy. Matthew just threw a party, invited people over so they could interact with Christ. Who needs mercy from your life today? Ultimately, we have a great God that we've sung about this morning, who met us at our greatest need, and He's given us a great mission of leading people everywhere to Him. And so I need to be an instrument of mercy.